right, let's take our Bibles again tonight and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we are looking at the Christian armor. I've been speaking about the fact that we are in a battle, and it is a battle that only intensifies with each and every passing day. And we need to know how to defend ourselves, and also how to fight. And so Paul gives in this passage of scripture, verse 10, all the way down through the end of verse 18, he gives us the warfare that we're in, but also how we can be the victors. All right, and so I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this, but evidently it's going to take a little while because I keep falling in ruts and I can't get out. All right, but we're not in a hurry, I guess. So if you look at verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, you remember last week I said that with Paul's instruction, there are two pieces to it. And the first piece is we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The second piece is verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." All right, so this battle that we are in is a battle between God and the devil and Satan. And it runs in that vein right there. Two persons involved, God and the devil. All right, now the devil, of course, expands his role with all of the support that he has. And if you look at verse 12, you'll see this. Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," which just simply means that your enemy is not another person. It is not a human being. Your enemy is not a man or a woman or a teenager, all right? Your enemy is spiritual, not fleshly, all right? So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, we ask you now to bless as we open the Word of God, your Word. And Father, I pray that you will help us all to glean what we need tonight. I pray that you will strengthen us by your Word, and just help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. So, Father, we need that understanding of your word to see this conflict that we're in, and how we can stand against our enemy, the devil. So, Father, bless now as we look at the scriptures, and may they encourage our hearts tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right, I said last week that there's a few things that are insinuated here. First is to realize that we need to be strong because our enemy is strong. All right, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against a physical enemy. We are fighting against a spiritual enemy. And that spiritual enemy is strong. You'll look at verse 11 and you'll see the word wiles, the wiles of the devil. He is slick. He is deceptive. He is a liar. He is a murderer. And he has all of this help that he persuaded to rebel against God in the beginning. And when Satan was cast out, they also were cast out with him. And so we have a spiritual enemy that we're fighting. But then secondly, I said just a principle to understand that if you are able to stand and withstand in the evil day, you need this strength that can only come from the Lord. You see, you can't fight the devil in your own power. You just cannot do it. You don't have the capability. You don't have the power to fight the devil in your own strength. So the statement that I made is this: you cannot fight a spiritual battle without spiritual weapons. And that's where the armament comes into play that we will get to by and by. All right, so it's not easy to live the Christian life when you've got an enemy who is trying to keep you from living the Christian life. But it can be done. And the way it is done is by putting on the whole armor of God. Now, it really, in these last days, and I believe that we are in the last days of the last days. That's my personal opinion. Now, opinions are like noses and everybody has one, but, we're in a battle. And it's just seemingly getting worse and worse as time goes on. And Satan has blurred the lines defining a Christian. You could stop 10 people on the sidewalk and ask them to give you a definition of a Christian, and probably you'd get 9 3/4 different answers, all right? Because the lines have been blurred. Satan has just done so much damage in the last 100 years or so, maybe a little bit more, but the devil has done so much damage. And in such a time as these evil times in which we are living today, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right? Now, here's a little principle that I want to show you tonight, and I trust that that I'll be able to get finished with this. I'm going to try my best to, but I want to discuss with you tonight an issue, and I want to show it to you through the scriptures. All right, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus said that there is one of two ways that we can go, all right? He said there is the straight and narrow way, and that leads to life. And then he said there is a broad way that leads to death. So one of two ways to go. You may remember that when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, that he said to all the people the prophets of Baal and the people who had gathered to watch the showdown between him and the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's foot soldiers, religious foot soldiers. And Elijah said, how long halt ye between what? Two opinions. If Baal be God, then follow Baal. But if God be God, then follow God. But notice there was only one of two choices, just like the Lord Jesus showed us one of two ways to get to heaven. All right? Only one way, but there's two ways a man can go. One, the broad way, will end you up in hell. But the straight and narrow will end you up in heaven. All right, so one of two ways. And then Elijah, how long halt ye between two opinions? You can have two opinions. Most people have one or the other. All right, but Elijah said, if God be God, then serve God. But if Baal be God, then serve Baal. But he only gave one of two options. And he asked you to choose, or he asked them to choose. You remember when Joshua was on his deathbed, and they brought the elders in, and Joshua looked at all the elders of the various tribes, and he said to them, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he only gave them one of two options. He said, either the God of heaven or the small g gods of the Amorites. So he said, which are you going to serve? Choose, choose. And he only gave two options. Now, obviously, in an argument like that, one way is right, the other way is wrong. Would you agree to that? Sure, that's the whole point. And so this seems to be a running theme throughout the Bible. All right, you can accept Christ, or you can reject Christ. You can accept Christ and go to heaven. You can reject Christ and you'll end up in hell. But you decide. You decide. All right? So one of two ways that you can go. Now, I want to show you, going back to the front of your Bible, going back to the beginning of your Bible, I want to show you that when Satan, here's the principle, when Satan blurs the lines of truth, there are consequences. Serious consequences for following the devil's lead. Serious consequences. Now, if you remember, go back, please, for just a moment to the book of Genesis. And if you remember, way back in the beginning, after Satan deceived Adam and Eve, mankind was immediately placed on a pathway that eventually and ultimately, after almost 2,000 years, see, it's hard for us to imagine that there was a whole world before the flood. And the reason we have a hard time grasping that is because the flood destroyed it all. I mean, the flood just destroyed everything. After the flood of Noah's day, there was water all over the face of the earth, and that water had to gradually dry from off the earth and sink back into the caves and caverns and the water table that is under the earth. And so when all of that happened, take look over at Genesis 11 for just a moment. Genesis 11, you will notice here, where's the verse I'm looking for? I can't find it for some reason. Let me just read this here for a moment. Look at verse 17. All right, verse 16, I'm sorry. Look at verse 16. All right, it says in verse 16, and Eber, all right, this is around the Tower of Babel, and this was when God confounded the languages in verse 9, and then the descendants of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their families. All right, so we are in verse 11 discussing the family of Shem. All right, and you'll look at verse 16. It says, "And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg." Peleg. All right, you see that? And Eber lived after. He begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. All right. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. So men are still living a couple of hundred years. Now, this is after the flood. Before the flood, they were living even longer than that. All right, go look back at chapter 10 for just a moment. And let me read this about Eber and Peleg. In verse 25, it says, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided." Huh. This is after the flood. All right. You say, "Pastor, what's that mean?" Well, as best as I can tell, with the flood, it was a universal flood. All right, it wasn't a regional flood. It covered the whole earth. And it says that in his days was the earth divided. All right, now I pointed out to you before that if you were to look at a globe, all right, and you've got North America, and you've got Central America and then South America. And then you go across the creek and you've got England and Spain and France and then and all that. Now, if you were, just go home and look at your map. Go home and look at your globe. And if you were to put one hand over here on Los Angeles and one hand over here on Europe, the Mediterranean, and just push, and then go down into Africa and one hand in South America and just push, and you'll see that it all fits together. It's all one unit. All right, so what happened? Well, just like when you leave your ball glove out in the rain when you're a teenager, even though your dad told you don't leave that ball glove out in the rain, but you did. And then you went to the greatest of extremes to make sure your dad didn't find out that you left your ball glove out in the rain. because something happened to it, didn't it? Yeah, shrivels down to nothing. All right? And that's what happened to the earth. When all that water ran back into the earth and filled up all the canyons and the wells and the waters underneath the earth and all that, and then the sun comes out and the earth revolts because of what happened to it with all that water, and now it's drying out. And so what happened was the earth divided. And folks, that's why you can go down into South America and you can see folks who look just like folks in Southern Asia. All right? It was all probably one landmass right after the flood. And then as the earth began to dry, it all began to separate. Does that make sense to you? All right, so this is after the flood. Now, understand this, folks. If you take the genealogies that are revealed before the flood in the book of Genesis, and you add up the years of those people who were born, and isn't it ironic, isn't it strange, isn't it amazing how God gives us their genealogies? You see, we don't have to sit here and speculate. Well, I wonder how long it was from Adam to Noah. Wonder how long that was. No, you can take the genealogies and add it up and you'll find out it's about 2,000 years. And then you had another, give or take, 2,000 years from Abraham to Malachi. And then we've had another 2,000 years from Jesus till today. All right? And don't forget that the Bible tells us that one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. All right? So if you add them up, two, two, and two, you got what? Six. What's the number of man? Six. Folks, I think the signs are all around us. I think they're all around us. But let me show you something else here that I think is very interesting. If you'll look at Genesis 4, all right? Just look at Genesis 4. And look, please, at verses 1, 2, and 3. All right, now listen carefully. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She named him Cain. Now, why did she name him that? Well, if you remember, in verse 15 of chapter 3, after they sinned, God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And right there in verse 15 was the promise of a coming Redeemer. God promises that he's going to send a Redeemer to pay man's sin penalty so we could be saved from our sin and go to heaven. All right, so in chapter 4, notice there are two lines. All right, look at verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. So there's two boys. How many boys? Two boys. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, angry, and his countenance fell. He got the poochy lip disease, you know. Lip pooched out, and poor me, you know, feeling sorry for himself. And so you've got two boys, and you got one going one direction. Watch, you got another going another direction. Nod your heads. Do you see that? All right, you got one going one way, one going the other way. What happened? Well, you know what happened. Cain killed his brother. He killed him. His own flesh and blood. His own blood relative, and he killed him. And so God said, Cain, your brother's blood, verse 10, is crying out from the ground. And he said, God said, you're cursed from the earth, and the earth hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And so God said, when you till the ground, don't forget now, he's a farmer, all right? He's a tiller of the ground. And God said, when you till the ground, it is not going to produce the way you want it to produce. When you till the ground, it is going to be difficult, and the ground will not yield her strength to your touch. And so in verse 12, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Wow. So God was upset. God was upset. But now, look at verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city. All right, so now what are we seeing here with the rest of chapter 4? Well, we're seeing one of Adam's family, we're seeing one side of Adam's family reproduce and grow. All right, they are over time growing. They're developing as a people. All right, now generation after generation. Now look at verse. Let's see, go down please to verse 18. Verse 18, it says, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael. Now, Mahujael, you hear the Yah and the El? Do you hear that? Well, that is there for a reason, because Cain's grandson is now named Mahujael, and his name means blot, B-L-O-T, blot out that Yah, J-A-H, Jehovah, blot out that Jah is God. Blot it out. Kind of sounds like Congress today, doesn't it? All right, going to blot out God. Let's get rid of God. We don't need God. Yeah, we do. Y'all not doing a very good job. We need God. Y'all messed everything up. All right? So what's happening with this line of Cain? Well, they're getting worse. They're going downhill. They're not getting better as a generation. They're getting worse. Look at the next one in verse 19. Lamech. Lamech took unto him two wives in violation of God's standard, Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. And now here comes Cain's great-grandson, and he says, no better way to get rid of God than to violate his wishes and his wants. I'm going to take two women to be my wives. And so he did. He did. Well, from this line, you see in verse 20, there was a child by the name Jabal. And Jabal was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. Jubal was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ, or music. Music. And then the other wife, whose name was Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, named him after his great-great-grandfather, Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Huh. Notice which line is doing this. Who is making these advances? Folks, don't forget, James teaches us that there is godly wisdom, but there is also worldly wisdom, one of two. You see the point? All right, keep going. I don't have time to dwell on all this. All right, but look, please. It says, look at verse 23. Verse 23. Now watch this, Lamech. Man, he's a mess. Verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding. In other words, he got in a fight, somebody wounded him, and he killed that guy. He killed him. I mean, his great-great-great-grandfather killed his brother. And now here things are degenerating fast. And here's Lamech. He stands up. Remember, he's rebelling against God. He's got two wives. And he stands, puffs his chest out, wants to impress his wives. And he says, I killed a guy. Yeah, I killed him. I killed another young man who was trying to hurt me. And listen to what he says. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold. Go back to verse 15. Remember verse 15? Vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, God said. Anybody that kills Cain. Oh, by the way, Jewish tradition, Jewish legend says that Lamech was the one who eventually killed Cain. Now, there's no proof of that, all right? There's no proof of that. Remember now, these guys are living close to 1,000 years. All right? And so he said, though, in verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So in other words, Lamech is, he's so tough, you know, he's so bad. You know, he's got his tough guy tattoos on, and you know, his earrings in his ears, and he's so cool. He's Harley, you know, scratched onto his back. He's just cool. All right, yeah. And so you mess with me, this is what's going to happen to you. That's arrogance, beyond comprehension, right there. And so Lamech is boasting, and he says, if God said there was sevenfold punishment for anyone who killed Cain, well, I promise 77-fold if you mess with me. That's what he's saying, folks. He bad, isn't he? Yeah, don't mess with Lamech. Don't mess with him. All right? And so that's the line of Cain. Now, notice this. Notice this. Look at verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name, what? Seth. Seth means appointed. She named him appointed. What is she hoping? She is hoping that this baby, Seth, is going to be the appointed Messiah, the enmity. That's what she's banking on. I mean, she's looked at Cain, and he's a fugitive. He's a vagabond. And his family is a disaster. Everything about him is a mess. And so now she has another child, calls him Seth. And look down, please. It says in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then, when Enos was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, do you see the distinction there? What is Cain's family doing? They're shaking a fist at the Lord. But what is Enos, who is the son of Seth, and what's he doing? Well, you know, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know. Maybe they looked over and they saw the mess that Lamech and his family created, and they said, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. That was one of the major reasons why I gave my life to the Lord, because I came from a family of drunkards, moonshiners. My grandfather was one of the biggest moonshiners on Cold Fork. Yes. Sold it in the gallon jug. Cars would come up the road. He'd carry a couple of jugs out, come back counting money. And I said, I don't want this. They're all a bunch of drunks. None of them have a good job. They're all divorced and remarried. They're unhappy. And I just don't want to grow up and live that way. So praise the Lord. Amen. All right. So do you see the end of verse 26? Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you've got one family here, the family of Seth, appointed, and his family is a godly line. They're calling upon the name of the Lord. Then you've got Cain's family, and they're a bunch of disasters. Every one of them is a mess. And they certainly are not calling upon the name of the Lord. All right, everybody got all that? All right, well, we got to quit. Sorry. We're not even close. Oh, my goodness. There's so much more. Everybody got all that? Now, don't forget that. All right, these commercials, these week-long commercials are just awful. Y'all forget half of what I give you. All right, so everybody see that? All right, so that's where I'm headed. I want you to notice that that's where I'm headed with this. And how does it end? Oh, man. It ends a mess. Because this line, the ungodly line, and this line, the godly line, they end up getting together. They end up coming together. And when they do, there's 120 years before the flood. And God looks down and says, I wish I never even made man. I wish I had never even made him. Folks, what do you think God thinks when he looks at our world today? Huh? You say, well, why hadn't the Lord come back yet? There's one reason. One reason. Let me read it to you. There's one reason, and it's found in the book of the Revelation. It's found in the book of the Revelation. And in this book, chapter 1, the Bible tells us that that the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says, given to John, who bear record of the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. And then he says, John to the seven churches. And then in verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, verse 6, who hath made us kings and priests, verse 7, behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Even so, amen. And then he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he says John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, and I'm the beginning and the end. And just as clear as anything, we read about how Jesus comes again at the end of the church age. This is telling us about, introducing us to the church. Right here in Revelation 1, where's Jesus? In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You get to the end of the church age, where is he? He's on the outside, knocking to get into his own church. That's sad, isn't it? That's where we are. This is where we are. All right, well, We'll pick it up next time. All right, let's pray. Father, now we ask your blessings upon us as we dismiss. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we're able to discern and see as we read and trust in your eternal word. And Father, I pray that we will go ahead and read these couple of chapters now and see how this comes together and the end result. And Father, just give us spiritual eyes to see this struggle. It was going on even in the beginning. Even in the beginning, before the flood ever took place. And it was why the flood took place. God saw what was in man's heart, and it was only ever evil continually. So, Father, bless your word and help us to tie all this together and see how your plan is working out. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.